take as our text is Easter, Lord's Day afternoon, the words of Job in chapter 19 and verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. The only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that he lives is a wonderful thing. To know him personally by his working in our heart is still more wonderful. To know him personally and that he lives is a most wonderful thing altogether. For our eternal life, our resurrection, is vested in his being risen again. David in Psalm 16, writing after Job, said this: I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. It would be a wonderful thing for us to think about this Lord's Day afternoon. Have we set the Lord at our right hand? Is the Lord Jesus the governing person in our lives? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. And here's the key phrase. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now Peter, when preaching by the Holy Spirit, said this passage also referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are able to take these things as true for ourselves, because we are in him, and the things that are his we belong to, because we are the branches in the vine, who is Christ Jesus. So it is a wonderful thing that our flesh shall rest in hope. That is to say that when we die, there will be some future, even for our bodies. Now, the Christian faith is the only faith that believes in eternal life, the resurrection of the body. Those who do believe that there is an eternity, it's always purely spiritual. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has returned to heaven after his death, and he's risen again and ascended into heaven, and he is alive there for evermore. And it is a bodily resurrection. It is a little different in heaven. The second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there in heaven with a body, and all his people in due course shall likewise be. Now, I think to get to the back of Job and of what Job was thinking, he probably dates, if indeed he was a ruler of the Edomites, then he would date from about 1600 BC. There is evidence that he may be. If not, he is placed by some as about the contemporary with Abraham, which would have been 1900 BC. So all these years before the Lord Jesus, there was somebody, and all the believers believed, that the Lord Jesus Christ, though they didn't know him by name, would be in glory forever, that he lives. And we're 2,000 years after that. And it always seems to me a great shame that people living 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the four Gospels and the work of the Spirit to see exactly what God made flesh was like, can't even match the faith of someone who lived something like 1700 years before that. Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now let's go back to the beginning. In Proverbs 8, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something about his eternal existence. It talks about his Father. In chapter 8 of Proverbs, verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. That's the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And now, this Lord Jesus, who was there with the Father before the foundation of the world, he delights, he says, with the sons of men. He rejoices, verse 31, in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. That is to say, with those who were given to him, with the elect that the Father had given him. He delighted to be with them. Now, this would go back right until the time of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and all the elect children of God would have known something of his presence in their lives. He would appear as wisdom, is the description here, and we know that all our wisdom comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It all is in him. And it's important for us to bear that in mind that there never has been a person who would be saved, an elect person who one day would be saved, who hasn't had the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ by his side. And that's how it is that we come to the beginning of the book of Job. It's how he could say, I know that my Redeemer, someone he already knew, I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, you know about the story of Job. He was a very prosperous man in the East, and his life pleased God. Doubtless it pleased God because his son delighted in him, and he had given Job to his son to redeem. That is, to buy back from his sin, to die on the cross on his behalf. And in the beginning of the book of Job, we see this scene that Satan has been going up and down as a fallen angel. And God says to him, have you observed my servant Job? And he said, well, yes, but Job doesn't fear you for no reason. Look what you've done for him. If you were to take all his possessions away, it would be a different story. Well, Satan had the power to do that, given to him by the Lord, to test Job. And Job came out with flying colours. So there was another occasion when Satan, in all his misery and all his fallen nature and all his evil, appeared before God. And God said to him, well, now have you considered my servant Job, bearing in mind what you have done to him, afflicted him with the death of his sons and family and taken away? And he said, well, yes, that's all very well, but skin for skin, yet all that a man has will he give for his life. If you affect his body, if you hurt him in his body, then he will turn away from you. And the Lord Jesus gave permission to Satan likewise, and he afflicted him with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. And he was made to feel very miserable. And he didn't say anything wrong against God. He said, naked did I come into the world, naked I shall leave it. The Lord's name be blessed. He didn't turn against God or anything like that. He remained, by the help of the Saviour undoubtedly, though it is nowhere expressed. Three friends came to visit him. Possibly they were kings of neighbouring areas. But whoever they were, we know them, and Job describes them subsequently as miserable comforters are ye all. In Job chapter 14, he is wrestling with life after death. he says, if a man die, shall he live again? Now, the Bible always answers yes to this question. Yes, yes, and yes again. But you see, it's very personal. Nobody, not one of us, can escape asking this question. If I die, shall I live again? Will death be the end of me? Or shall I live again? Now, you want to know the answer to that. I have to know the answer to that. Every human being, whether they talk to anybody else about it or not, wants to know the answer to that. And of course, if they don't hear the preaching of the gospel, if nobody talks to them about it, they're going to remain unsure until the day of their death. And that'll be of no help at all. There's nothing more miserable than when something like this coronavirus comes and people know that many are being swept away from this life and they don't know where they're going. And they're not saved. And nobody has told them if a man lived, died, should he live again? So, of course, it is very fearful. It's built into us that we are for eternity and we have this nasty feeling that the disintegration that death brings is a thing that is alien to us. The last enemy is called in the Bible. And we just fear it, of course, if we do not know the answer to the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Well, this was Job 14, and in Job 19, Job has come to the stage of saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And in chapter 14, he is beginning to wrestle with this whole question. The boils on the top of his head, right down to the soles of his foot, have begun to sting. His family will have nothing to do with him. Even his children turn away with their nose turned up. Nobody wants to know him. And he thinks that he's going to die. So he is wrestling with an intimate problem. A problem that bears some emergency. And you can sense something of the frustration in the way he is talking to the Lord. But he can only talk in the way he does as one with whom he is familiar, because he has been familiar with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of wisdom working in his heart. And the Lord is ministering to him a wisdom that will be incalculable, and when it is recorded in Job 19, will be of great help to many. So Job begins his meditation in chapter 14 at verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Few days. Well, the longest man that ever lived to be 969. Compared with eternity, these years are not many. Compared with the infinity of eternity, which, should there be an eternal life after death, would make these years pale into significance, our mere 70, 80, 90 do really become as nothing. So it isn't unfair to say that man born of a woman is of few days. But if they were perfect, and if everything in the garden was lovely, and if all relationships were perfect, and if work was pleasant, then perhaps that wouldn't be so bad that they would come to an end. Maybe we would come to the end and all the more regret it, who knows. But it is Job's thought that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We all know that. And because of that, we try to escape the trouble, and we try to escape the idea of a few days by throwing everything into the days that we have. He comes forth like a flower, he says. He's cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and does not continue. And then he says to the Lord, well, bearing in mind that I have but a few days on earth, and these days are full of trouble, and that just like a flower, I can be cut, or even if I last all my life without being cut down, it doesn't last long. And he says, now, I'm not going to be here long, can't you leave me alone? Now, he doesn't know what we know about Satan being allowed to tempt him. He just knows he's got boils on his head, and that these are terrible, and that there are other things wrong with him. Satan has receded into the background and isn't at all obvious, and he doesn't know that this is the reason that it's caused. So he thinks that God should not spend time with him in such a way as to always bring him in judgment, always bring him into criticism. Now, the one wonderful thing about Job, and the thing that undoubtedly the Saviour taught him, bearing in mind he didn't belong to the sons of he did belong to the sons of Abraham, but bearing in mind that he didn't belong to the sons of Isaac, the elect seed, but was descended from Esau and was an Edomite, bearing those things in mind, here was a man who was not of the chosen race, but was chosen as an individual. And being instructed by the Lord, it would seem, he knew that it was right to offer sacrifices. Indeed, he wasn't sure that his children believed these things or did these things, and he offered sacrifices for them too, however right that may or may not be. But he believed with all his heart that the sacrifices represented his Redeemer, represented the death that his Redeemer one day would die. And that in being identified with this and confessing his sins, they would one day be blotted out by this Redeemer. And so it was appropriate to do these things because of him, and for him, and to him. And he believed every bit of it. Now, the three friends thought it was all a lot of nonsense. The three friends were all basically of the same opinion, though their faiths differed a little, but they were basically of the same opinion that good works got you into heaven. And that clearly, though he was a man of good works, if he was being so dealt with and didn't appear to be on the way with heaven, there must be some hidden wicked thing in him. And each of them, in their own way, and one of them more crudely than the others, but each of them in their own way, hurl insults at Job. And so, therefore, he feels that these false comforters in some way represent God. Now, he knows that his Saviour, he knows that the Redeemer, he knows that the one who's always dwelt with him, truly represents God. But he says, now, are you going to judge me for every single thought I've had? Now, we know from the book of Job, his thoughts were not always perfect. He never denied God. He never changed his mind about God. But he did think he was very hard to be dealt with, and quite clearly losing all his possessions and his children. He did have real grounds for thinking these things were hard. So he complains, do you open your eyes on such a one? Why are you going to continue on criticizing me? Is this the way you purify people? Well, I find it very hard to be purified this way. And surely you won't bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. If you see me to be unclean, I'm not going to be able to change my spots. I'm not going to be now clean. And then he says to the ruler, well, you've decided the number of my days. I don't know how many, but you know. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You've done all this, just leave me alone. Turn from him, that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. You've appointed the number of my days, just leave me alone. Now, in New Testament theology, that is not a good thing. We are all sinners, And if God chooses to let us go on in our sin, then there will never be any hope for us. And this is just wrought out of him by all the trouble. And you can see that the language is quite heavy, quite vicious. My days are determined, then just leave me alone, give me a bit of peace and quiet. And then he says that there's more hope for a tree than for a man. And this is the beginning of how the Lord begins to instruct him on our behalf concerning resurrection. Because by chapter 19, he desires that what he thinks should be written down, and what he thinks is very wonderful. But it begins like this, and we can all warm to this. He thinks to himself, well, there's hope of a tree, if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, that the tender branch of it won't be at an end. And then he says, well, even though the old stock is in the earth, and even though that old stock dies, and in this wonderful verse 9, Job 14, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Well, we know if we cut a tree right down till there looks to be nothing left, unless you pour some killer inside that trunk, then the shoots will come up at the side of it, and the tree will go back pollarded. And he knows that. And he can't understand, you see, and he's trying to work out, if a tree can live again when it's cut down, why not man? And then you see his bitterness again, you see. Why don't you leave me alone? There is hope of a tree if it's cut down, that it will sprout again, and through the scent of water that it will bud. But man dieth. He's cross. Man dieth and wasted away. Man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? And so he says, man doesn't do as well as a tree. And then he softens a little bit in his thinking. You can imagine this as being the fruit of a number of days or months of thinking. And he says, but if you would hide me in the grave. That's very interesting. I'm going to die, and there's no hope for me for the future. Not like a tree. Man dies and that's the end of it. But if you would hide me in the grave, if you would keep me secret, if you would always remember exactly where I was, and though I'm not alive, would not forget that I'm lying cold and dead there, if you would appoint me a time to remember me, so that I would live again. What a wonderful thing that would be. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past. But God wasn't angry with him. It was a misunderstanding, because he didn't know all the facts. It was his conception of it. But it wasn't actually the fact. God's anger wasn't upon him. But he has this wonderful idea that though he's lying dead in the grave, though his body's been put in the grave 6 foot under or whatever it is, that God would mark the spot and one day cause him, like a tree, to sprout up again. Now that's a very primitive idea, but it was the beginning of his thoughts. And it's then that he comes out with this tremendous question, if a man die, shall he live again? And he's not in a position this time to answer that question. But what he does say is that it would make a tremendous difference to him if he knew that. If a man die, Job 14:14, shall he live again? If that were the case, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. I would live if I knew I was going to live again. If I knew that after death I was going to live again, it would make such a difference to my life. All my life long I would look forward to it. All my life long I would look forward to the change that would happen to me, even if it comes via death. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, a man in that position would have a hope, wouldn't he? He says, all the days of my life I look forward to that. I've got something to set myself upon. This life is hard. I've had many pains and aches and troubles. But if there were a change in the life after death where there were no such thing, and that is implied in his thinking, that everything would be fine, then he says, I would wait till the change came after death and in death, and I would look forward perhaps even more to the life after death than the one that has gone before it. And he says, it would be a very personal thing, and I'd love that. Thou shalt call, Job 14:15, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Oh, that would be really wonderful. I would hear your voice, and I would say, here I am. But you want me. You will have a desire to the work of thine hands. Not like here in this life, when it seems that that isn't the case, but when my change has come and thou art calling me to be with thee, and I would know that thou just, you wanted me in heaven, and that would be absolutely delightful. And then he thinks and sinks back and says to himself, I think that's a dream. Possibly that's just my imagination run wild. For as it is, you're counting my steps and you watch over my sin. You've put them all in a bag, you've tied it up, the thing is all ready to be weighed, that's the end of it. And I know that though I'd love to think you would call and I would answer you and you'd have a desire towards me, the only thing that seems to be there is the weight of my sin tied up in a bag, ready to stand against me. Well, that's how we leave him at the end of chapter 14. And there's a little arguments go forth between the friends and himself, and doubtless some time passes until we come 5 chapters later to Job chapter 19, in which the words, I know that my Redeemer liveth, comes. Now, something has happened to his thinking in the meantime. The fact that he mentions his Redeemer seems to be something that's always been understood, that he had a Redeemer, that he always knew that the one forecast through the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices, was his Redeemer, and that he would be alive. But here he is absolutely convinced. I know. Now, he knew that Redeemer, and he now knew that that Redeemer was not a fiction of his mind, not something that would just last for the duration of his lifetime, but someone who would live and live beyond this world and live into eternity. He, before he says those words, he says he knows he's got something here that is absolutely life-changing for those who believe it. Oh, that my words were written, Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were now printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Well, they are written. They're here for us. The Lord has fulfilled his request. It is just as significant as Job thought they were. And it will be just as significant for many other people to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Redeemer and will live forever. The word Redeemer means one who buys back. In the Jewish community, if you were sold into slavery because of debts, then after 50 years you had to go free again. But in the meantime, a next of kin, if he wanted to and could buy you back, pay the purchase price, the debt that you owed, and you could come back from that slavery. The Redeemer means one who has it within his capacity to buy back from what you owe. And the Lord Jesus as a Redeemer is the only one. He is the Son of God, and being God is perfect. And when he was made man, he didn't lose that perfection and inherit the sin that mankind had. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death upon Calvary, but he didn't remain dead, by his resurrection that makes him alive again, that the Redeemer has brought back from sin, from the bondage to sin, from the debt to Satan. For Satan can say of us, I've had him all his life, I've had her all her life, I'm going to keep her, I want to keep her, you can't have them, I want them in hell with me. But if the Saviour buys you back, then there is no way that Satan and wickedness and evil can triumph. So he's able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So clearly, he knows about the Lord Jesus. He would not know that the name of Jesus was going to be Saviour. That wasn't revealed too much later. But Jesus said his pleasure was with the Son of Man. He was known as Wisdom. And he came into this world in those early days because his delights were with the sons of men who turned to him in response to his coming to them. I know that my Redeemer liveth, he says, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Stage one. Clearly he thinks that he will come in human flesh. He's going to stand. And the latter day, well, if he lived in 1700 BC, then 1730 years later, the Lord Jesus would stand and be brought to Calvary upon this earth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. What he's going to come to in a minute is what we're thinking about on Easter Sunday, that all resurrection is vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the Lord Jesus Christ who has the right to raise the dead from sin, because we are all under the curse of earth. We will always return dust to dust. The dust, the earth that we dig, and until we shall return to that dust. You've only got to see what the Lord said in answering to Satan and in answering Adam and Eve, that Adam would till the dust, and it was dust out of which he came and to which he would return. Now the Redeemer would buy back from that situation, that though we all die, that will not be the end. Scripture goes on to tell us that when we die, the body returns to the dust as it was, but the spirit returns to him who made it. There is a separation between body and spirit. And though the body must die and be laid in the earth, the spirit never dies. The spirit of the believer goes straight to be with the Lord Jesus as it's separated from the body in death, and the spirits of those who do not believe the Lord Jesus shall in the meantime live in the place of hell. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That is to say, he knew that he would make reconciliation for the sins of the people and die and rise again. But now he moves on to the Lord's second coming. and the judgment that follows death and the second coming. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job 19:25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body. Now this is very fascinating and something that affects us all. Though, he says, I get buried. Though my body decays after my skin. And the worms destroy this body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. So clearly he was believing that though his body would moulder in the grave and his flesh would decay, yet that flesh would be raised. That the Redeemer would bring about a bodily resurrection. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, well, you couldn't think of being much deader than that, having been moved on to decay and disintegration of the body. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. I will have eternal life. I will live with my Saviour, his Father, the Holy Spirit, in heaven forever. But it will be in my body, and it will be no longer decayed. It will be renewed. Though after all these things are implied, although after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And then he comes up with another wonderful expression, and we're just about to leave the subject. Job 19:27. He says, well now, in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. I will be there. It isn't just that there'll be somebody there substituting for me. I will be there. Whom I shall see for myself. It's not that somebody will be there instead of me. But I really will be there myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. Nobody will be there on my behalf except me. I shall see him and I shall be there forever. And mine eyes that have long since been darkened in death shall behold him. And they will be these very same eyes, this very same body that I now have. Even though my body, my reins, that's the essential part of this, kidneys, even though my reins be consumed within me, I shall see my Redeemer. I shall be there myself. I shan't have any other substitute except the Lord Jesus who substituted for my sins. I will actually be there. I will actually have a renewed body. I will actually have a body that no longer is decayed, that has been put together again, that shall see the Saviour, even though everything is decayed, even though everything has vanished. And he says, well, this is the root of faith. You shouldn't persecute me because I have the root of the matter found in me. It's a bit more than the root. It's a wonderful thing that he could believe all those years before the time of the man made flesh, that he could believe that there would be the forgiveness of sins, a man who would stand upon the earth and die and rise again, and that he could believe beyond that, that at the coming of his Redeemer, the second coming of his Redeemer, his body would be transformed, linked with his soul, and that he would forever live in the presence of his Saviour. Can you believe that? Do you believe that that is the significance of the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ after he's redeeming you from your sins. He should be the source for you on this Easter day. And none of us needs to allow ourselves to fall into despair and think that this life is too short, too full of trouble, and no hope afterwards. There is every hope, but it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only as we trust in him. It is the same Saviour that makes our flesh rest in hope, as made David's rest in hope, as made Job's rest in hope, as made everybody else's who shall rest in hope be saved. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, and thou shalt be saved. Amen.